Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 18. We'll begin reading at verse number 16. Verse number 16 says, "Then the men," referring to the two angels and Yahweh, "set out from there," there being with Abraham, "to talk about the child of promise. They," referring to the three, including Abraham, "looked towards Sodom." You will recall Sodom is the place that Lot moved toward. "Abraham went with them as they set on their way." So now they're walking together in this general direction. "And the Lord," Yahweh, "says now to the rest, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" Verse number 19 says, "For I have chosen him." If you have the authorized version, it says, "I've known him." It's this knowing in an intimate way. That's why the ESV is chosen to translate it chosen. I think the NASB does the same thing. "I've chosen him." Why? To what end? The word "that" informs us. "I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household." About what? What is he going to command them about? To keep the way of Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is the Lord there. They, the children of Abraham, his household, are to keep the way of Yahweh. How? How are they to keep it? And he gives them two instructions. Number one, by doing righteousness. And number two, by doing justice. To what end? Why are they going to do what is right? Why are they going to insist on being just in all their dealings? Why will they be focused on doing what's right and being just? So there's a relationship here between their obedience, and then notice please, so that the Lord, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Well, what has he promised him? Well, verse number 18 told us that in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Father God in heaven, come into our assembly and give us, O God, ears to hear, eyes to see. May they not be closed. May our hearts not be dull of hearing. May you, O God, give us a passion to know you, to hear from you, to connect with your word, to be instructed from the text, and to see the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me give you my thesis right up front so that we don't miss it. I saw in these two verses a relationship between God's grace. You say, where's God's grace? I didn't read the word grace. I know you didn't. God's grace is in the fact that Abraham was chosen. God chose Abraham. He didn't choose Bob. He didn't choose Tom. He didn't choose Fred. He chose Abraham. Abraham became a recipient of God's grace from the moment he called them from the Ur of Chaldees to a land that he'd promised. And so I want to see a relationship between God's grace and man's obedience. And I want to tie that relationship between God's grace and man's obedience to then the dispensing of blessing. You see, God says that he desires to bless all the earth through Abraham. So he chooses Abraham. So Abraham becomes a recipient of God's grace. And then he gives them a commandment. And what is the reason why they're commanded to keep the way of Yahweh by doing what is right and just? And then the text says, so that God can bring about what he's promised. So clearly, we need to unpack this morning the relationship between God's grace, man's obedience, and then the dispensing of blessing. The dispensing of blessing. So the three of them are having a conversation, and they're moving towards Sodom. They're walking towards Sodom. And God, Yahweh, asked the question, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, this is not a new idea, this idea of blessing. In Genesis chapter number 12, God had told Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name great. Why? Why are you going to make Abraham's name? So that you will be a blessing to others. Have you ever thought about that? Every one of us in this room want to be recipients of God's blessing. Bless me more, Lord. Bless me more. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Can he count on you to be a blessing to others? Can he count on you to be a blessing to others? If you have been blessed this morning, are you willing to bless others? Will you be obedient to that? Abraham was. Abraham was. He says that I will bless you, those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. The ESV says dishonor. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the difference here now is he moves from families to nations. In Genesis 22:18, it says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Do you see the relationship there between blessing and obedience? In verse number 26, in verse number 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to you the offspring of all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So the ESV, the NASB, and the NET Bible all render this, I have chosen him. This is what God does. God routinely chooses men and women to accomplish his will. This is part of God's sovereignty, his providential oversight. He chooses men and women to accomplish what he has ordained. In fact, if you are saved this morning, you've been chosen. And God has a plan for your life, and God has an intent for you. And God's intent is for you to be a blessing to others. And we'll talk about how that fleshes out. So again, we're looking at the words in the text. We pay attention to the words. I have chosen him, that he. There's the purpose right there, that he. Why did you choose him? Did you choose him arbitrarily? No. Did you choose him randomly? No. I've chosen him to what end? That he may, and then he tells us, command his children and his household after him. So now Abraham needs to assume the mantle of leadership. He is now the man who will communicate to his children and his household what God's intent is. He will cast the vision. He will communicate what God expects. And it tells us what God expects. On the chart I have for you, the ESV, the King James, the NASB, the NET, and the Christian Standard Bible. They all render the first phrases exactly the same. Keep the way of Yahweh. Keep the way of Yahweh. Keep the way of Yahweh. The Lord is Yahweh. Now notice, please, how? By doing righteousness, by doing justice, by doing righteousness, by doing what is right, by doing what is right. And then please notice, and just. So for today, although I understand the ESV says by doing righteousness and justice, I'm going to say throughout my message by doing what is right. By making the right decision, by choosing right over wrong, by living in such a way that you and I strive to look at every situation that we are confronted with day in and day out and say, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? And when we are in doubt about what the right thing to do is, when we're struggling with knowing what exactly is the right thing, then we will diligently seek and ask the Lord for wisdom. Amen. Yes. That we will say, Holy Spirit, living God, living inside me, giving me wisdom to help make the right decision. I am called to live in such a way that each and every time I must strive to do what is right and to be just. Now think about how good this is. Somehow let me try to communicate to you how good God is in giving humanity an expectation to do what is right and just. To do what is right and just. So the way of Yahweh describes a particular lifestyle that sets Israel apart from everyone else. So just imagine for a moment that we're going to start a new town. We're going to pick a location somewhere in North Carolina that's beautiful and the climate's a little bit better than Fayetteville. And we're gonna secure this location. And the entrance qualification to come be a citizen of this town is that you must publicly commit to always doing what is right and being just. Now, who wouldn't want to live in that town in which every single citizen of that town says, every time there's a decision, there's a choice, I'll do what's right. And I'll seek to be just in everything I do. All your neighbors are just and righteous. The ones behind you are striving to do what's right. The ones in front of you are striving. Your boss strives to do what's right. Your coworkers strive to do what is right. Everyone on your team always seeks to do what is right and just. Can you imagine how good that would be? All right, let me change it for a moment because maybe we're not connecting yet. Imagine for just a moment that of the 435 representatives in the House of Representatives and the 100 senators, that every one of them would make a pledge to always do what is right and to be just in everything they did. You know what you could do as a citizen of this nation if you had the confidence that they were always doing what was right and being just in all their dealings? You could just sit back and say, govern. That's what you could say. Govern. Have at it. As long as you're going to do what's right and be just, I'm all for it. What I'm trying to show you is that God gives Abraham the ingredients of an amazing society for Israel in two simple commandments. Do what's right and be just. Do what's right and be just. You're a company commander on Fort Bragg. You are a company commander on Fort Bragg, and you are a captain, and you're a company commander, and you are just. This means that everyone gets treated the same way without skin color, without gender. You are impartial in all your decisions. One doesn't get promoted over another one. Oh, you're a German. I'm of German heritage. You're getting a little bit more favorable treatment. I really don't like you. You would say immediately, he is not just. And the soldiers would quickly pick up on this within the unit, and it would create a degradation in morale. They would say, our leadership's not just in the way they do things. I'm trying to show you that our God is not arbitrarily giving them commandments to make their life miserable. Instead, he's saying, this is how society needs to operate. This is good. You know, anytime I talk about these things like doing what's right and obeying God's laws and making these decisions, somehow I feel like I need to be careful. There's an author by the name of Philip Yancey, and he's had quite the journey with God. And he talks about, John, in his childhood, he grew up in one of those fundamental churches in which they were legalistic and obnoxious and rules, 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 and how he left the Lord because of that. And then he had quite the journey to come back to the Lord, and he writes all about that. And I think to myself, Steve Ron at the men's retreat talked about that. You remember in the beginning of his message, he talked about his childhood and how he didn't want to be a preacher like his own preacher because it was rule, 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 rule. And sometimes I feel like, oh, that's how children are going to remember Berean. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that these are not arbitrary rules to make their life miserable. These are what's best for society. This is not, let me put an obnoxious burden on you to make your life unbearable. Instead, God is saying, let me lift you up. Just do what's right and be just. It doesn't get any better than that. Ladies, if you had the full confidence that your husband always did what was right and was just in his dealings, you could say, lead on. Lead on. Lead the family. Lead the family. So again, notice how the way of Yahweh is kept. It's kept by doing what is right and just. It's kept by doing what is right and just. What is right and just. Again, we are talking about obedience. Make no mistake about it. We're talking about obeying God's moral expectations for society. We're talking about the Christians on the planet today are characterized by being obedient to his word. That we are the people that obey God's moral and ethical expectations. That's us. The people of Yahweh's way were supposed to be so set apart by doing what is right and just. And the Mosaic Law does that for us. It outlines that. I'll just give you a few random examples. Whoever steals a man and sells him, anyone found in his possession shall be put to death. Now that's good stuff. Now really think about what I'm saying. Is it any more unjust than to kidnap somebody and to make a person property? Now just think about that. That really is bad. Our entire world has been plagued by this from as early as can be. And God said, you know how to stop it? Put him to death. You won't steal another person after that. What I'm trying to show you is that when we're in doubt about what is right and just, he tells us. He communicates to us. When men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out and there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And then the text goes on to say, if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, this morning you may feel like, wow, that's obnoxious and overbearing, but really, is it? If I loan John my chainsaw, and my chainsaw requires a gas-oil mixture to run well, and you only run it with gas, and you destroy the entire engine inside it, and you don't put the lubrication in that it keeps the bar lubed, and you destroy the chain and everything, and the chainsaw costs me $699, and he gives it back to me destroyed and gives me a $20 bill, is he just? No. What am I looking for? Am I looking for him to give me a tractor? Am I expecting him to give me an SUV? Would that be just? No. What are we looking for then in our justice? We're looking for eye for eye. We're looking for tooth for tooth. We're looking for hand for hand. The Bible is not advocating chopping off hands. The Bible is teaching us the principle of proportionality. And the Bible is saying to all judges, anytime you make a judgment and you're trying to be just in your judgment, obey the law of proportionality. What I'm trying to show you is that our God has been concerned about justice from the very beginning. He didn't need a boycott. He didn't need a placard. He doesn't need you to hold up sign to him. He is just in all his doings. He was just when you weren't just. He is just. And he wants us to be just. Here's another example. One more. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. So when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox should be stoned, but the man shall not be held liable. We're not putting him to death. Wait a minute. Let's keep reading. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, so now you know about this ox and its propensity to gore people, and you do nothing about it. That's what it says. Let's keep reading. And the man has been warned, the owner has been warned, but has not kept him in, and it kills a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. You know what the Bible's dealing with? Culpability. Culpability. You know that you have an ox that has a propensity to get out. You're not being responsible for your ox, and we're not giving you a buy on your irresponsibility. Now, how many today would say, you know, Pastor, I've got some ox at home, and that was really helpful. I need to pay more attention to my ox. All right, a pit bull. John says a pit bull. Now we're talking about a little modern day application. Or what about a man who has a propensity to drive drunk? To drive drunk. And he's been warned. And he's been warned. And he's been fined. And he's been to treatment. And he won't stop. Now we got a little bit more modern day application here. And you've got a judge downtown Fayetteville that's letting drunk drivers get off. You know what you would say? He is unjust. You'd say, we need to get him out of there. He's not a just judge. I'm trying to suggest to you that your Bible has been concerned about justice when it wasn't even cool to be concerned about justice. That God is a just God, and he wants us to be just. So why were these commandments commanded? Why were they commanded to be right and to do right and to be just? Why? So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. God is not going to bless a society that ignores what is right. Amen. God is not going to bless a nation who does not do what is just. Do not expect the blessings from God when you don't live in obedience to God. Amen. We all want God's blessing on our lives. Every one of us do. We desire God's blessing, but are we willing to do what is right and just? So ultimately, what had God promised? Well, it's communicated in verse 18. It's communicated in verse 18. So how well do they do with doing right? How well do they do? How well does Israel do in keeping? Do we give them a passing score? Would we give Israel a B+? Are they a C? No, they're a failure, aren't they? They are, as we would say in the army, you are a no-go at this station, okay? All right? They did not do well. They did not do well. So what does God do? Well, since Israel cannot do what is right and just sufficient to bring in the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, God raises up another servant. Another servant. Isaiah 42 says, look, behold, see, my servant, the one whom I uphold, my chosen one, the one in whom my soul delights, I will put my spirit in him, and he will do what Israel could not do. He will bring justice to the nations. Please understand that from the very beginning, it was God's objective that Israel would be so distinct as a people group that they would influence the pagan nations around them. And they didn't do it. They failed to do it. So God promises in Isaiah 42:1 that he will raise up his servant, the one that he has chosen, the one that he has put his spirit on, and that servant will bring to the nations justice. So now the next 5 or 6 verses I'm going to show you are all showing you that it's Jesus. That it's Jesus. For example, Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Very similar language to in whom my soul delights. Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why is the Spirit of the Lord upon you, Jesus? So that I can proclaim good news to the poor. So that I can set at liberty the captives. So I can give recovery of sight to the blind. So that those who are oppressed will be set at liberty. Does that not sound like bringing justice? Okay, let's keep reading. Matthew 12:18. Matthew, the author of that first gospel, says, this is Jesus. He quotes from Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom I put my soul well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. I want you to remember, church, every single time you see Gentiles, it can be translated nations. It's the same Greek word. So isn't that just identical to what we just read? The answer is yes. Acts 3:13, Acts 3:26. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. God having raised up his servant. So Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus is the servant. Jesus is the one that will keep the way of Yahweh when Israel can't. 1 Peter 2:6. Jesus is referred to as chosen and precious. Jesus is referred to as cornerstone, chosen, and precious. What I'm trying to show you this morning is they had a prophecy in Isaiah 42 about a coming servant who would do what Israel couldn't do. And then the authors of our New Testament says it was Jesus. Yeah, it was Jesus. Yeah, it was Jesus. It's all Jesus. So now let's work through this now. Let's see the implications of this. So Jesus is the only man ever to keep the way of Yahweh by doing what is right and just perfectly. Okay? So Jesus was right and just in everything he did. He did what Israel could not do, and they crucified him. Amen. And they crucified him. Philippians 2:18 said that Jesus became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And then Jesus says, "Actually, I'm the way." So the way kept the way of Yahweh. An accident? Is this language arbitrary? Is this just a hit and miss? Or is he really trying to communicate something right here with this choice of the way? So what I would suggest to you is that Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, the way, keeps the way of Yahweh perfectly so that in his death, many from every nation, tribe, and people can be made righteous and declared just. I want that to hang with you for a minute. I want that to settle in for just a minute. Way back here in Genesis chapter number 18, God says, "I'm choosing Abraham to command his children and household to keep the way of Yahweh by doing two things, doing what's right and being just." And then Jesus says, "I'm going to make you what God expects." Now just think about that for just a minute. Stop and think about that. God is expecting you to do what's right and just in every situation you run into your entire life. How many of you feel like right now you could say, "Yep, I'll commit to that. I can do what's right and just 75% of the time, 85% of the time, 90%. Is there anyone here this morning that could say, "Actually, Pastor, I really feel like I could do it 100% of the time"? There are none? You mean like there's none righteous, no, not one? So let's stop and think about this. So God has sovereignly made you what he expects. He's made you what he expects. Let me show it to you in Scripture in case you're not following me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness. You can't do it? Okay, then I'll make you righteous. Jesus Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Then he says to us in the most glorious good news, "Live out what I've already made you to be. Live it out. You are righteous. You are just. My son has made you as righteous as you can be. God, my son has made you just in my eyes. Now go forth and live that out. Live out what is already in you." Again, let me show you. So today, God has called the true Israel of God to do what national Israel could not do. And I would suggest to you that we are just as chosen as Abraham was. Romans 11:5 says, so too at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. John 15:6 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have already become a recipient of the Abrahamic blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. We know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you. This morning, are you saved? This morning, are you saved? You say, Pastor Sean, I consider myself saved. I am born again. Then he has chosen you. He's chosen you. To what end then? He's chosen you to do what is right and to be just in all that you do. To what end? To bring the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant to the nations. To the nations. We, the children of God, are the responsible agents for bringing the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant to the nations. And in case you're wondering how much of a connection there is, five different times those belonging to the way. You know what the way is? It's us. Five different times the Christians are called the way. They're the way. They've got this unique way. They do things differently. They're part of the way. You mean almost like the way of Yahweh? So the way is a cult set apart from the religion of Judaism. In reality, the way of Christ is the way of Yahweh. It's the way of Yahweh. The people of the way believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was Yahweh's son who died for their sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. They believed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. So what is the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant? What is the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant? Everyone should be able to answer this question. So to go to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm showing you why we're going back to Galatians, or why we're going over to Galatians, is so that we can see what the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is, so that we know what we need to be bringing to the nations. So we'll look at verse number 6, actually. We're going to look at verse number 6 and move forward. And I encourage you to mark this in your Bible. I'm not going to use the word underline. Debbie Smith took me to task. She said, if we underline everything you said in our Bibles, our entire Bibles would be underlined. So verse number 6, please. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So let's see what the verse is hinting towards. Let's see what it's pointing towards. You have established, O God, that your criteria is that you want your people to do what is right and to be just in all they do. That's what doing righteous is. And we find now that Abraham is actually being credited or accounted to as righteous. Know then that it is those of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. They are the daughters of Abraham. So we are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And then, so that there's no confusion, he actually calls this, he calls it by its name. He says, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So all the nations of the earth be blessed. So simplify it for us, Pastor Sean. Break it down for us. We want to get it this morning. The blessing of the Abrahamic covenant for all nations is the good news that you can be declared righteous through faith in Christ. Amen. This morning, you have two options. Option number one says, I'll go on my own. I'm going to fly solo on this one. And you will stand before God at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and you will answer for whether you did what was right and just perfectly. And as long as, at the end of the judgment, you have been found to do what is right and just perfectly, he'll say to you, come on in. But if you have failed in any way, shape, or form to do what is right and to be just in all your dealings, then you will hear these words, depart from me. Now, if that does not sound appealing to you and flying solo through life by yourself to determine whether you were just and right does not find appeal to you, I have an alternative plan. There is a man sent from God whose name is Jesus. And he did what you could not do. And he did it so well that God found him to be perfect. And God said, you are the only one that's been righteous. And then that man who is without sin, that man who did it right when you didn't, that man who always was just in all his dealings and always made the righteous decision in every single thing he ever did from childhood until the last breath on this earth, gave his life in our place. He did what Israel could not do. He did what we could not do. He did what no human being has ever been able to do, and he did it perfectly. And then he died in our place. And the alternative to flying solo is to let Jesus be your righteousness. And how do you do that? You do it by faith. Amen. You say, stand in my place. Be my Savior. God, don't look at me, look at him. He is my Savior. He is my mediator. He is my go-between. He is the one. Don't look at me. I fail. I'm trying to do what's right. I want to do what's just. I want to live out what you made me. But I often find myself being unjust when I want to be just, unrighteous when I want to be righteous. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? And Jesus says, I can. And you this morning by faith say, count me in. Can I get it? Count me in, Lord. I need you. And the good news is God says, come on, Matt. I can take you all. Come on. One more? Sure. Come on. Come, you who are weary. Come, you who are heavy, burdened. Come, you who have found carrying the law and doing what's right and being just all the time is overwhelming. And so the good news, the gospel, the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is that men and women can be declared righteous, can be declared just, not by works, but by faith. This is the most glorious good news that could ever be given to the nations. Ever in the history of humanity, the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the glorious good news that a person can be declared just and righteous by faith in the gospel. He says it, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How was Abraham blessed? He was declared righteous because of his faith in a promise from God. And this morning, you can leave this auditorium righteous. You can leave this auditorium just. Romans chapter number 1 says that the just shall live by faith. the just shall live by faith. So by faith in Christ Jesus, God has declared us righteous and just. Therefore, having been made just and righteous, how much more should we be the ones who are characterized by doing what is right and just? Now, don't miss this. We need to see this. Having been made just by God, having been declared righteous by God, I am compelled more than any other people on the planet to do what is right. What I'm actually doing every single time I choose what's right, every single time I choose what is just, is I'm living out who I've already been made. I am actually at that moment reflecting God's glorious conversion in my life. See that I've been made righteous, I will choose the right thing. See that I have been made just, I will be just in my dealings. Count on me as an army leader to be just. Now just think about this. Your battalion commander is a born-again Christian who always does what's right and is committed to being just. There is a case of UCMJ in your unit, Uniform Code of Military Justice. There is someone who's going to get an Article 15. We are very concerned about it. And you say to that person, I have known Colonel so-and-so for a very long time, and what I can tell you is he always does what's right, and he is just in the way he renders judicial punishment. Could you ask for anything more than that? Could you ask for anything more than that? You certainly don't want him to show favoritism. You certainly don't want him to become biased. What I'm showing you is that God is giving us the ingredients of an amazing society. And we are the ones who live it out more than anyone else. All right, one more thought and I'm done. We're going to skip that. We don't have time. Just always putting too much in a sermon. We, the remnant, chosen by grace to keep the way of Yahweh by being in the way, by being in Christ, as in like John 15, abiding in the vine, by being in Christ, by being in the way, we do what's right and just so that we can bring to the nations the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant Christ secured for all who believe. You all okay with that? Are you all okay with that language? Okay? We, the remnant chosen by God, we keep the way of Yahweh by being in the way. So the first thing we do is we get in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, doing what's right and just is not going to make it for you. You've got to get in Christ. Now, then we bring to the nations the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant Christ secured 2,000 years ago on a cross in the city of Jerusalem. So I want to ask this question. Is it just for us to be the only people on the planet who know how sin can be forgiven and to keep silent? Now, we need to spend 3 minutes on this, and I need you to wake up and pay attention. I need you to understand that we are the means whereby God brings the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant to the nations. That God has already, before the foundation of the world, ordained that those he chooses to be a recipients of his grace are responsible for bringing the gospel to the nations. I want you to fast forward for a moment. I want you to go with me to the judgment of the sheep and the goats. That's the final judgment in which the sheep are separated from the goats. The sheep are told to inherit the kingdom I prepared for you before the foundation of the world, and the goats are told to depart. This is the separation of those who will spend eternity in hell and those who are going to spend eternity with God. This is the final judgment. And you see someone, and they're obviously not on the goat side, the sheep side. They're on the goat side, sister. And you suddenly realize that you work with them. You were on the same ODA. You were in the same class. You were in the same platoon. You were in the same squad. You golfed together. You worked together. You hung out. You worked at the same gym. He handed you towels week after week after week after week after week. You said good morning. You said hello. You asked how his kids were doing. And you never, for even a moment, said anything about the forgiveness that Christ provides in Jesus. God provides in Christ. Not once. And suddenly he sees that you're a sheep and that he is a goat. And he is livid. He is literally livid. He is angry. He comes up to you and he grabs you. You knew about this. And you kept silent. You never opened your mouth even once. We worked side by side for 3 years together. And you never indicated that there was a God who forgives sin. You lived just like you were an atheist. You lived just like you were agnostic. I thought you were just like me. I had no idea that you knew Jesus. I had no idea that you had a biblical understanding of the gospel. You never opened your mouth a single time. And you stand there, and you are weeping. You are emotionally distraught. You are broken because you understand it's too late. There is no salvific repentance at the judgment of the sheep and the goats. There's none. All opportunities for repentance have ceased. The time for salvation was when the man was on this earth. And you said nothing. You never indicated for a moment that there was a God in heaven who forgives sins. You never indicated for a moment that there was a man by the name of Jesus Christ who lived on this earth for 33 years perfectly so that he could be the substitutionary atonement for you. You never gave him a hint that we could have a conversation after work if you wanted to. You never given the hint to him that you carried a Bible to work, that you read scripture, that you worshiped at a church that preaches the gospel, that you love Jesus. There was no evidence whatsoever in your life for even a moment that you love Jesus. And you called yourself saved. And you were saved because you believed the gospel. But you never opened your mouth. You decided that they could find Jesus on their own. You thought that if they wanted to find Jesus, they'd find a church. And you let them fly solo. And now you're weeping. Because you never knew whether they would have come to Christ or not. Church, it's time for us to bring the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant to the nations. We do it. God is not sending a battalion of angels to bring the gospel to your coworkers. It is your job to bring the gospel to your neighbor. It is your job to bring the gospel to the person you work out with the gym. It is your job to bring the gospel to your book club. It is your job to bring the gospel to your coworkers. It is your job to open your mouth and say something like, "There is a God in heaven." How many would say this morning, "Pastor, I can do a better job of this. I can start opening my mouth. I can start sharing gospel-centered truths to an unsaved world." Let's pray. God in heaven, move in our hearts and minds and help us to be focused outside the doors of the church. With the single most important truth that the nations need to hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might have everlasting life. God Almighty, forgive us for being silent when the Holy Spirit was compelling us to do what is right. Give us, O God, the boldness that the early church had to start proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. In Jesus' name, amen.